thank you for the opportunity to bring a lesson from God's Word to you this evening, and I hope we all can profit from it as much as I have in preparing the lesson. What you see on the screen is a caterpillar enjoying dinner, maybe lunch, maybe breakfast, and he's getting ready to make some changes in his life. And as he prepares to become a cocoon, he attaches himself and hangs, looks like he's sort of upside down in a J position. And with time, he becomes completely enclosed in what we would call a cocoon. And time goes by, and time goes by. And then, first a wing, and then the complete butterfly, and then finally, a beautiful monarch butterfly has resulted from this process, this wonderful God-given process. This process is called metamorphosis. And did you know that's a Bible word? The Greek word in the Bible is metamorpho. And it means to change or to transform or to transfigure. And it appears four times in the New Testament. Twice it deals with the transfiguration of Jesus when he took Peter, James, and John and went up on the mountain, and he was changed, he was transfigured, and he met with Moses and Elijah. And Matthew's version says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garment became as white as the light. And Mark records, and 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. The next time we find this word is in Romans 12, verse 2. And that reads, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And the final time is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that reads, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." And so, in the New American Standard, that Greek word, metamorpho, is translated twice, transfigured, and the other two times transformed. The context of that verse, which is, we're going to look at verse 2 in Romans tonight, is if we read verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So that's the context of verse 2, and we're going to focus on being transformed. But first, Paul said, let's not be conformed to this world. And so if we look at the definition of what conform means, and look it up in the dictionary, it says to act in accordance or harmony or to comply, to conform to rules. We're probably going to focus more on the second definition, to act in accord with the prevailing standards, attitudes, practices, etc. of society or a group. One has to conform in order to succeed in this company or in this society or whatever word you might want to use there. And then the other couple of definitions are to become similar in form, nature, or character, to be in harmony or accord. So, we do not be conformed to this world. Now, conformity in our society is a thing that kind of gets promoted. It gets pushed on us. Certainly, peer pressure to conform is real and powerful, and it applies to both young and old. And it's a lot easier to go with the flow than to go against the tide. And we all know that to be ridiculed or to be rejected hurts. And of course, there's a whole field called marketing, which counts on the ability to persuade us to conform to the new products that are out there. And marketing is very effective. That's why companies spend millions of dollars in advertising, because it's effective. It works. And so they want you to buy something. They want you to conform to whatever their product's needs are. But conforming to the world, we're told, can result in our separation from God. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, specifically the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." So conformity to the world is not a good thing. There was a study that was published by the Barna Group in 2004. And this study looked at what society considered to be morally acceptable. And they polled a bunch of people and they summarized the results in four religious groupings: evangelicals, born-again Christians, Christians, and atheists and agnostics. So those are the four categories that I'm going to show you results in. What do these terms mean to them? They define them. An evangelical is a person who believes in Jesus as a personal Savior, believes that the Bible is the Word of God, and believes that they need to take this message and share it with other people. That's probably where they get the term evangelical Christians. So that's who they are. And so we would fit into that category, but it's a broader category than we would define ourselves. Because there would be people in there who would say you're saved by faith only, but they believe that's what the Bible teaches, and they believe the Bible is the Word of God. Now, born-again Christians, and this confused me for a while, but they're a little more broader. They believe in Jesus as a personal Savior, but they don't necessarily believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And they don't necessarily take their message to other people. So they have this personal relationship with Jesus, and it provides them with comfort and salvation. And certainly that information comes through scriptures and religious organizations and whatever. And so that's who born-again Christians are. Christians is this broad category that basically a person doesn't fit into these other two, but doesn't want to be considered an atheist or an agnostic. So they believe in God. They don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And if you ask them, "What are you?" they'll say, "I'm a Christian." So it's this broad category. Like, this country is considered a Christian nation. And so it's in that category, all-encompassing. But not the narrowness of a born-again Christian that says we have a personal relationship with Jesus, or the evangelicals that says, "I not only have a personal relationship with Jesus, but the Bible is the Word of God, and I need to share this good news with people. And of course, atheists are people who say there is no God. They're atheists, no God. And agnostics are people who just say, I don't know if there's a God or not. And they don't move one way or the other. Okay, so we have the four groups. So now I'm going to put a chart up on the board. And I don't know if my wife can see it or not. She's in the back. There's a list of things that are considered to be either morally or immoral. And the top of the list is gambling, and the bottom of the list is drugs. And it's listed in the percentage of people who believe that it's okay. It's morally acceptable. Society says it's okay. And of all the adults that were polled, 61% said gambling, cohabitation, lustful thoughts are all around 60% of the people said, that's okay. That kind of behavior is acceptable. It's morally all right. Because this chart is listed in descending order. In other words, these particular activities. So here we have for all adults, around 60% believe that. So that's more than half of society says it's okay to gamble, it's okay to live together and not be married, and it's okay to have lustful thoughts. And then as you go down, you'll see the percentage is dropping down about having an abortion, sex outside of marriage, pornography, profanity, getting drunk. These all fall in the 35 to 45% range. Almost half the people. And then at the bottom of the list, most people don't think doing drugs is okay. All right, now let's move to the next category over, and that's evangelicals. And you can see the percentages drop. The highest being 27%, the lowest being 6%. The born-again folks, you know, are beginning to accept as okay these kinds of activities. The so-called nominal Christians are on the high side of the polling. In other words, they're pretty happy doing all these things. It's okay. And of course, the atheists always are the highest in the percentages of these kind of activities because there's no standards. There's no rules. But they're free to do what they want. If it feels good, do it. And so, I don't want to spend a lot more time on this, is, you know, looking at each one, because I think you can see the message here is the world that we live in pretty much says that all of these things are okay, and only those who are in the narrow, the Bible is the Word of the God, do the percentages come down. But it's shocking to even see the percentages that are there. 27% of evangelicals feel that gambling is okay. And both 12 and 15%, you know, feel that immoral behavior, in other words, cohabitation and lustful thoughts, are in the 12 to 15% range. And drunkenness and homosexuality and drugs, although the numbers are low, they aren't zero. And the Bible is clear in those areas as to what it teaches. So instead of looking at all these different charts, I just want you to see that certainly using the world as the standard to determine how we should behave is going to lead us down the wrong path. And even some of our more liberal Christian friends might also have some ideas that are different than what we believe the Bible teaches, what I would say the Bible clearly teaches. So Christians are to be different from society. In fact, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And so we want to kind of look at, well, what does that mean to be transformed? We know what the word means. We saw what happened in the animal world when we had a caterpillar change into a butterfly. Totally different change. I mean, you might even say the same thing about when you plant something. You have something that's a seed, and you put it in the ground, and you get this plant. That's quite a big change that takes place. And so here's what that word means. We've got to make some significant changes in our lives. And I'm going to use the Corinthian Christians as an example of people who made some radical changes in their lives. They were transformed. Paul says in his first letter to them, chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, he says, "Oh, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" I think that's a rhetorical question. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators," that was on there, "nor idolaters," nor adulterers, that was on there, "nor effeminate," that was on there, "nor homosexuals," "nor thieves," "nor covetous," "nor drunkards," that was on the list, "nor revilers," "nor swindlers," shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. So there were members of the church in Corinth who participated in these activities, and they didn't do it anymore. They were transformed. Such were some, but they were washed. They were sanctified. They were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. So they were able to make that transformation. Just a little bit about Corinth. Corinth was a seaport city, and it was strategically located between Asia, modern-day Turkey, and the other parts of Europe, Italy on the other side over here, and it's at the lower part of Greece. And here is Corinth right here. And ships coming from the Aegean, across the Aegean Sea, goods coming from this part, from the east, would be transported by ship and would be heading towards Rome, let's say, during the Roman Empire, and to service that facility there. And it was treacherous to sail around the southern portion of Greece. They would stop here in Corinth, and then either the goods would be carried across a very small isthmus and then through the Gulf of Corinth out into the Adriatic Sea, and or actually the entire ship could be picked up and hauled across if it wasn't too big. And so there was a lot of people coming from all over the known world at that time going through Corinth. And Corinth was an idolater city. And they had temples, and here is a close-up based on archaeological evidence of what was there during the time when Paul was writing this letter. Again, over here you can see Corinth and this little piece of land that separated the Aegean Sea from the Great Sea. And here are all the different Roman kind of buildings that would be there. There would be a theater. There would be a forum, that's a marketplace. There would be temples, a smaller odium, a place where business would be taking place. There was the Burma, a seat of judgment. And up on the hill, the Acrocorinth, was the temple of Aphrodite. And from what I have read, apparently it was a temple that had 1,000 temple prostitutes, and people that would go there to worship the goddess of Aphrodite would participate in these sexual activities with these prostitutes. And today, looking from down below, you can see the Acrocorinth up there on this hilltop. And so this was a very sinful city with people from all over the world, and yet from this group of people, people became Christians, they believed Jesus to be the Son of God, and they changed their lives, they were transformed. And so this gives you an idea of the transformation, how radical it needed to be for them. Okay? And transformation begins with our conversion. Here's some scriptures that tell us this. It's in Romans 6:4, it says, "Therefore we've been buried with him through baptism, into his death. We die. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So we make this change. We go from being dead to being alive. And certainly the caterpillar, when it was sort of in that cocoon phase, you could might say it was dead. It was sleeping. It was dormant. And then it burst forth this new creature. And of course, we're familiar with Romans 12, verse 2. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And finally, in Titus 3, 5, Paul said, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. So there was regeneration and renewing taking place at our conversion, at our baptism. It's not instantaneous. I mean, that caterpillar to butterfly took time. And it just wasn't one moment there was a caterpillar crawling on a leaf, and the next minute there was a butterfly flying off the leaf. It just didn't happen that way. It went through this process, this metamorphosis taking place. And Proverbs 4 says, the path of righteousness is like a light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And in Ephesians, we see that there's going to be great growth taking place, and that God has equipped us. He's provided us with provisions so that this growth process can take place. And let's read those verses. Mike sort of made reference to this morning in the sense that he talked about how the apostles certainly were bringing the word and the guidance to the churches and appointing elders in the churches, and they in turn then had responsibilities for the growth and the development of the Christians there. They were there to be there to help them in there and to watch over them and to care for them. And so Paul says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. So today we have evangelists and we have pastors and teachers today for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body in Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So there's this growth process taking place. It doesn't happen instantly. It's taking place over time through these things that were given for this process: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking in the truth and love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So over time, as we grow, we get stronger, we get more mature, and we help the body to be complete, mature. God has also helped us by providing armor. The devil is not happy with this transformation process that's taking place in our lives. And he wants to take us down. He wants us to return to the old style of living, to the old man, not the new man, the old man. But God has provided us with armor, and Paul writes about that armor in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and to the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having, and here's the armor, gird your loins with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, take up the shield of faith, which is able to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of spirit of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So here's the armor that we can use to protect ourselves as we make this transformation. And certainly, God provides butterflies with an appearance that it's camouflage, so that they can blend in, and therefore whoever their predators are, they can't see them and take them. So he's provided them with some armor, and maybe it's the way they look, it's the patterns that they have in their wings and their bodies, and God has done the same thing for us. He has provided us with armor. Well, how do we know? How do we know if we're transformed? How do we know if this transformation is taking place in our lives? Is there a way of measuring us? How can we tell if we are a butterfly or not? Or are we still a caterpillar? Well, Jesus says we can know how we're doing, we can know how people are, by inspecting fruit. And in Luke chapter 6, he said, there's no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. If you want to know if you got a good tree, look at the fruit. Taste it. If it's good fruit, it's a good tree. If it's bad fruit, it's a bad tree. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So what's in our heart comes out. It manifests itself in how we live, and we're able to tell. Have we been transformed, or are we conforming to the world? And Paul tells us more about bad fruit and good fruit. He talks about the deeds of the flesh. He said the deeds of the flesh are evident. We talked about some of these before. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these for which I forewarn you, just as I forewarn you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We read that in the Corinthian letter. We saw the list of what society says is okay. A lot of those things are on this list that says not going to be received in the kingdom of God with those kind of actions. That kind of fruit doesn't put you in the kingdom of God. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So this transformation, this crucifying of the flesh, putting to death the old man, brings forth the new creature. And that new creature has got love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. None of the things that are considered deeds of the flesh. So there is a way for us to look at one another and look at ourselves and look in the mirror and come to a conclusion. Is that transformation taking place in our lives? We have difficulty with self-control. Am I losing my temper as much as I have in the past? And if the answer is yes, well, got to work on it. And if you're around somebody who keeps flying off the handle, you need to help them. Say, calm down. Don't let that happen. And certainly, some of these other things should be pretty evident. Carousings and drunkenness and things like these. I mean, that's the catch-all. He said, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where it all starts. In our heart or our mind, those words being interchangeable. We're not talking about the thing that pumps the blood around. We're talking about the inners, our inner body, our inner thoughts. And what does Paul say to the Philippians? He says, finally, whatever is true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's good, of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, what are we to do? Let our minds dwell on these things. When we're in the world, we're being bombarded by things that are of the world. We can't dwell on these things. God says, dwell on things that are excellent, on higher things. That's to have our mind do these things. Then the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice them. So we intellectualize them, we get them in our mind, but we have to practice. Practice, practice, practice. I can read music. I can know what notes on a piano those notes refer to. But that doesn't mean I can sit down and play music on the piano. I have to practice. I have to convert that intellectual knowledge to the actions that come out of my fingers, and you'll hear beautiful music. Practice, practice. So we've got God's Word. We're studying it. We're reading it. We're going to think about it, meditate on it. We're going to put it in our minds, and then we're going to practice it. And we're going to look in the mirror, and we're going to look and see, are these deeds of the flesh that are going on in my mind, or are there fruit of the Spirit going on in my life? There's some additional things that help us in this transformation. Certainly, the people we associate with. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in chapter 15. If you associate with bad people, they're going to have an influence on you. Yes, you have an influence on them. But from my experience, if you're up here and they're down here, it would be nice if you could pull them up to your level. And that, certainly when we go out in the world and talk to people and we want to bring them up to our level. But if we get too close to them, they end up pulling us down a little bit. They come up a little bit, but we go down a little bit. And so that's the danger of spending too much time with people who are evil. Certainly study is an important thing. I mean, we have to be good workmen with the Word of God. We've got to handle it properly. And so that requires study, and we're doing that. We're taking the 90-day challenge, and we'll continue reading our Bible. Certainly we need to pray. Pray without ceasing. And prayer works. And we need to use prayer as a tool to help each other, to confess to each other things that we need prayers about. And certainly assembling on a regular basis with Christians is a way of helping this transformation process to continue. And so if we don't forsake the assembly, we will be helped in our growth process. Well, that's the lesson for tonight. As an invitation, Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus, said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Somehow there's a transformation process that begins with conversion and involves water and it involves the Spirit. And Nicodemus heard something that he hadn't thought about before. This was new to him, being born again. And of course he was thinking about the natural birth, but this is a spiritual birth. And we've been separated from our God by our sins, and God wants to get in a right relationship with us, and he's accomplished this by sending Jesus to take the punishment for our sin, to to be a sacrifice that will remove sin from our lives. And so we come into contact with his death when we are baptized. And the Galatians 3:26 to 28 reads, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." This transformation will take us from wherever we are in our lives, whatever kind of person we are, no matter what you've done in the past. Paul was a murderer. You may be over here and you've been raised by godly parents and therefore there's very little sin in your life. That's great. And you could be anywhere along this spectrum. But when this transformation takes place, we come out all the same, all acceptable in the eyes of God. We're washed. We'll be regenerated. We'll be this new person. We'll be this beautiful creature in the eyes of God and acceptable to him. If you haven't become a Christian yet, tonight's an opportunity to do that. Put on Jesus in baptism now. If you look at your life and you realize that you've not been growing and you feel that asking for prayers and help in a specific area or even just a general area, it's an opportunity to get us all involved to help you in this process. We want to be truly transformed. Why don't you come forward now as we stand and sing the song that ran.